endurance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. You see the shift there? He went from they to you. Remember now, he's writing to the church in Rome, people he's never met before. And that church in Rome is made of both Jewish believers as well as Gentile believers. It's kind of a melting pot. As the center of culture in that time, Rome gathered all kinds of people. And so they really kind of filled with people who are God-fearers. Those Gentiles that say, man, I recognize God's place in this world, and I am open to the gospel. I believe in what the Jews are hearing, this God who chose them to be his people, to be different, to be righteous. I want to be a part of that. And so it's mixed of people, both Jews and God-fearers or converts. As Paul addresses, you therefore have no excuse. It's kind of understand, if you look at all Romans, Paul is going to continue to address Jews and Gentiles. And so as he changes his tone of voice here to you, Bible scholars, and as you study it, go, oh, that makes sense. He's talking to a Jewish audience. Because there was a culture back then that believed that they, rightfully, they believed that they were chosen by God. Israel, out of all nations, God chose them and to be his particular people. And he did miracles to them. Nations knew, you know, whether it was the separating of the Red Sea for them to go through it, or marching around Jericho and for it to fall, or nations, they would come through, nations larger than them, they would have the victory. People knew. So they said, oh my goodness, that God is amazing. You know, and some of you, if you've done your reading, we read a little bit in the last day or so in Daniel, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they stood for their faith, where he said, hey, I'm going to make this golden idol, and everybody, all of you officials of my community, all you government officials, every one of you, you need to bow to this idol, and these guys didn't. And he says, I'm throwing you into fire. And as he found out, he got so mad, he heated it seven times. And you know the story, as they got cast in there, the seven, all the soldiers, the strongest in the army, got burned up because the flames weren't, it wasn't just a nice glow of a hot fire. The flames were jumping out of the furnace, and they get burned up. And they throw these guys in, and they get up. And he sees not just three guys, right? He sees four guys. And Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, guys, come on out. And I, you know, I think it'd be funny. Hey, come and get us. Help us get out. No, come on out. They come out and they all stand around them. Not a hair on their head is singed. Their clothes are not burned, or not a charcoal on the stain on them, and not a smell of smoke. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, oh my goodness, I worship you. But I was thinking, I was reading that lead up to it, that they knew and had faith in God. They trusted him regardless of the consequences. You know, those famous words, we will not bow and worship your God, because we know our God is completely able to save us from this. And then they make that famous statement, but if not, he doesn't save us, we will not bow to you, because our God is Lord. And as those stories pass down from generation to generation, you're like, we're Jews. We are God's favorite people. We have God's touch on our lives. We know what it's like. God picked us out of every nation. And yet, Paul is addressing this, saying, because they are hearing the message, it open up and talk about, and their perception is those Gentiles. Because you go and look at the current culture that Paul grew up in, and even the writings of the, they call it intertestamental, between the 400 years between when the prophets stopped warning, and not only did they get sent to Babylon, but they came back to Israel and that rebuilt the temple, until Jesus came, there were writers that talked about how special they were. They talked about how messed up the Gentiles were and how special the Jews were. And so what Paul's addressing is this culture of the way Jewish thought was. As they hear chapter 1 and say, man, look at how these guys, it's obvious that God created the world and there's an order of things and look how they live. And they're just like, they are so messed up, those Gentiles. Those guys who do that. Oh, I'm so glad we're one of God's chosen people. And Paul jumps on that. He says something I know that kind of ruffled their feathers the wrong way. To pet the cat backwards. And they didn't like that. And as they listen, he says, you are without excuse. You Jews are without excuse. You, like the Gentiles, have the natural revelation of God, and yet you haven't responded and still sin. And you have specific revelation, God's touch and His word and His laws on you. You also are without excuse. You Jews are guilty also. Paul points out that at whatever point you Jews pass judgment on the Gentiles, you condemn yourself. Why? Why is that? Because when we sin, any sin, is we are equally guilty. We're equally guilty because our behavior reflects our sin. Sin is committed in the heart first and then shows itself in our behavior. And the issue isn't about the Jews condemning what is wrong. The issue is thinking that we're not as bad as somebody else. The issue is that the Jews didn't think that they were as bad as the Gentiles. We talk about the whole theme of this to help give context. We call this unwrapping the gospel. Paul is very intentional in these chapters of Romans of describing the gospel. And then he starts out saying there's natural revelation. And he says, there's specific revelation to these Jews, but you still fall short. All of us, we have it's kind of sinfulness that we think we're better than somebody else for whatever reason. We always point out somebody else who's worse than us, don't we? It's like, but I'm not as bad as whatever, whoever. Just because we recognize something as sin or aren't guilty of doing that sin doesn't exclude us from God's wrath. And we talked about last week, God's wrath is His justifiable punishment. It's not just an emotional anger, although there's anger associated with it. It's righteous anger. It's earned anger. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as we'll read later in Romans. When the Jews saw their sin is not as bad as the Gentile, Paul asked them, in verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, and not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Jews commonly thought they would escape God's judgment. Why? Because they're God's favorite. We get special treatment. Right, just like your siblings. Ah, you don't get in trouble like I get in trouble, right? You're mom's favorite. You always get your way. You don't get in trouble like I get in trouble. That never happened in your family, did it? All of us recognize the injustice of why in the world that doesn't happen to them. Why is it I get caught when I go speeding and you never do? The injustice, because out of all nations, God had chosen His people, but their understanding was broken. Their understanding was incomplete. They knew God was tolerant. They knew His patience. And they wrongly assumed God would overlook their sins. I see this attitude among Christians too. That somehow we've got God's favor. That we've, because we've recognized who He is, when we've recognized our need for Him, that all these other people, they're way worse off than we are. And the reality, to take that jump application, is first to understand when Paul's talking about this, he's talking to these Jews. They have an attitude problem that he wants to address. But as you and I, to kind of make it relevant for us, we can quickly jump and go, oh my goodness, have I had that attitude? That somehow walking in God's grace, that He's going to overlook my sin. I have friends, and maybe you too, who are in the fire department or police department. And very conspicuously, with next to their license, they have their business card. And so as they get to get their license out, they get to see whoever the policeman that pulls them over, that they are also in law enforcement or in the fire department. Why do they do that? They want to be shown favoritism. I mean, of course they would say, if I did something really bad, I need to go to jail for sure. But I've been speeding. That somehow I flip out that card, they want to be shown favoritism. We flip out the card. We want to be in trouble, but just not that much. This attitude that we see. Have you ever messed up and you knew it, but someone left you off the hook? Reflecting God's proportionate character is such a big part of the gospel that Jesus talked about it. You know, where we receive something really good, and yet we don't turn around and give that same grace to other people. Most of us are familiar with the story from Matthew 18, and I'll just take a minute to read through it just because I think it's significant here. Matthew 18, verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." 10,000 bags of gold, we'll just say $800,000. It was 20 years of day labor wages. So 20 years at, say, $40,000 a year, 20 bucks an hour-ish. $800,000 was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Now the reality, if you owed somebody $800,000 and it took you 20 years to make that kind of money, do you think it's possible that you could pay it back? No. It was obviously beyond his ability to pay it back, so the master forgave him. He canceled the debt and let him go. In verse 28, "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded." Now in context, the bag of silver coins is about $150. Okay? $800,000 he got forgiven. This guy owed him $150, one day's wage. Okay, 20 years, got forgiven. This guy owes him one day's wage. His fellow servant fell at his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay it back." Does that sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. In verse 32, the master gets wind of it and responds. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" You know, that place of context, when we think we're better than somebody else, we're not realizing the situation that we were in. Somehow when we get relief, we forget what a big deal it is. We forget what a serious offense we've committed. We forget those things and are ungracious, so that when we condemn people for their sin, when we jump down somebody's throat, berate them, lay into them, incredulous over their sin, we are spitting on God's kindness and patience with us. You say, "Oh, I didn't see that, spitting." When you ignore God's kindness, you have contempt contempt is like utter disrespect. And in our culture, when you spit on something, in that culture, you spit on something. Ultra disrespect. When God chooses to be patient, kind, and gracious with us, it's for one reason. He wants us to turn from our sin. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a Christian or have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, God wants every one of us to turn from our sin, whether you're a believer or not. Did you know if you're a Christian, you still got sin you need to turn from? You really do. And if you don't, if you're questioning, ask your spouse or your kids or your coworker, hey, can I, if there be anything wicked in me, if there's anything that I got issues, if you probably aren't going to find anything, but would you tell me? Would you be that brave to say, tell me what kind of sin I've got issues with? All of us, we're no better than somebody who hasn't turned to the Lord. That's the gospel. Paul's unwrapping the gospel. He goes on in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistent in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everything who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Stubbornness, of refusing to address reality, to change course from an established trajectory. Paul highlights that the Jews are special. The Jews have been selected. What happens? Who are the first ones that are going to get judged? The Jews. Isn't it great to be special? It's those of you who are firstborn, and I'm sure you got the speech, your brother and sister are watching every move you make. You're responsible. You're more responsible for what you do. You're not just influencing yourself and your bad decision. You're influencing your siblings. Guess who gets in trouble? It's like, why is it when my little brother or sister does something, they don't get in trouble? I get in trouble way worse than they do. And some of you played that game. You screamed just to watch your older brother or sister get in trouble. I have to tell a story about my son. And I got to get some new stories, my wife says, but I'll still tell this one. My youngest son and my oldest son shared a room. They're 4 years apart. And Chelsea, lucky her, had her own room. And we would hear occasionally Cole screaming, and we would see, you know, his brother beating up on him, whatever, and it's like, oh, you know, stop that, whatever. But generally, his older brother was extremely nice and kind and didn't do that kind of stuff. We heard his younger brother, Cole, screaming and yelling, stop, don't hit me, oh, that hurts. Wait, it's like, we should have dropped, see what's going on. We went in there. He's laying on his bed. His brother is playing with toys. He's laying on the bed screaming these things. I said, you little stinker. And his brother just was like, his response was, he always does this. So every time you hear this, this is what's happening. Because thinking like, oh man, I'm going to get away with some stuff. He could say, I don't know what you're talking about. But this time it was obvious he was thinking. Because as older sibling, we know they get in trouble. And Jews, they're going to get in trouble first. But the reverse is also true. When they do what is right, the Jews will get blessed first. They are God's favorite, but God is going to treat them the same as anybody else. You sin, you do something wrong, you're guilty of it. You're guilty of it. People who are stubborn and refuse to admit they're wrong are collecting God's wrath. People who are stubborn and refuse to adjust their direction and face the reality of the blocked path that they have are guilty. I have this, it's not a great illustration. I picked up this illustration off the internet, and I want to show it to you. It's kind of silly, but it's I forget how long, maybe it's a minute long, but watch this with me. Stubbornness. Is that a great example of stubbornness? My question is, have you? It wasn't me. But just think about it, stubbornness. Of all the, that's a great picture of ridiculous. Not only they both refuse to back up and make room for the other, the guy endangers not only their own lives, but endangers the lives of their kids just to make a point.
Well, it could have been prevented too, because the guy that came up on it didn't have to be like that either.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, the guy that came up on it.
They both were stubborn. They both were idiots.
Yes.
Did you know you and I are idiots? When we're stubborn and refuse to change directions, we can see other people's stubbornness, can't we? We say, man, you're an idiot. I can't believe you did that. But every day you and I come up against things and we've refused to change. We refuse to have God adjust our hearts. Refuse to back up. Because then that's humbling, right? That's admitting you're wrong. Well, let me just kind of get it out of the way. You're already wrong. That was the whole Paul's whole point in unwrapping the gospel. He says, Jews, you're in the wrong. Yes, you're God's favorite, but you're in the wrong. You need saving just like anybody else. Stubborn people are self-seeking, reject the truth, and follow evil. They get God's wrath, His justifiable punishment, trouble, and distress. But for those who follow after truth and do good, the result is glory and honor and peace. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God does not show favoritism. God doesn't overlook sin, even for favorites. You and I, we think that we're better than somebody else. We're, for whatever reason, whatever minute way we compare ourselves, God looks at all of us the same as far as sin. Every single one of us. We're all in desperate need of the gospel. Paul's painting a picture that there's obvious and there's privileged information. But all of us need him the same. And God will judge every single one of us for that sin. As we know, the story goes on. The gospel doesn't end there, does it? But Paul's trying to paint a powerful picture in that we all are in desperate need of the gospel. We ignore what's obvious, and we ignore when God touches us personally and specifically. And we hear from him, and yet we go back to do this. Maybe we don't do this sin anymore, but we're still doing this sin over here. I invite Chris Decker to come up. He had just kind of an encouragement, just as he walks out his faith. And I just wanted him to maybe get some traction, some practical application to this.
Thanks, Scott. I just wanted to invite anybody who's here to, if you want, however you want to join me. I'm going to make a declaration to God of his importance in my life, and I'd ask that anybody who agrees with me in their life to either just agree with me. I'm gonna take a knee up here, and if you want to, I ask you can join me up here as I walk of faith, or you can take a knee where you are, or just raise your hand and agree with this declaration that I'm about to make for me. So, Father God, I want to declare the importance of you in my life over everything. Father, I declare the importance of you over my finances. You are greater than money to me in this world, Father. Father, I want to declare the importance of you over my sexuality and intimacy. Father, you are greater than the importance of sexuality in my life. Father, I want to declare the importance of you over every idol in this world, cars, trucks, my home. Father, you are more important than all of these things. Father, I pray a thanks to you for giving me all of these things, for blessing me with all of these things. But Father, you are more important than all of these things. I would give them all up for you, Father, right now. And as we go on from here, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit just press in my life and in my heart, and each individual here who agrees with me at this, that we would choose you before we would choose any of these things, that you would be more important than any of these things to us as we go on in this world, Father. Thank you so much. So, thank you.
Thank you, Lord. I think you stay up here, Chris. And I know that's kind of a significant way to end a service, but I think it's appropriate. I just invite you, we all stand. And if you need to feel like you need to make a declaration of the everything. And Chris was, those things that you know that are grabbing you, those things that are distracting you, you can trust the Holy Spirit. As you ask him, he'll talk to your heart. And I think there's something about changing position and coming and saying, for one is we acknowledge that this isn't just up here, but when we do something with it, we realize that it's not just our imagination. This is something real, and I think there's also something encouraging as we come and do that with other people. If that's you this morning, that you would say, you know what, I need to worship God with everything. I need to worship God. Will you just make your way up front here? And we'll all just take a knee, and then, amen, amen. And let's just grab a knee at the altar here. If that's you, if you recognize there's some things that you need to give to the Lord and worship him in everything, those things that are bothering you, whether it's finances, whether it's relationship. Then Chris talked about sexuality. Just being, worshiping God the way he designed things. Lord, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you encourage us. Lord, how we are not alone. Lord, how we can worship you in everything. Lord, I thank you for Chris's conviction and realizing that there's some things that that have gotten in the way of fully trusting you, that he's maybe bent a knee to other idols when realizes he needs to stand and says, there is no other God. I am not going to bend a knee in it. If it means I get thrown in the fire, then so be it. But I trust you, God, to rescue me. I trust you, God, regardless, to take me to eternity with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are not alone. Just as we look around the room, we are not alone. We all need saving equally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like prayer, we have other team members who would love to pray with you. I just pray a